I thank you for this gathering here today. Lord, let the truth of this echo in our hearts and deepen our spirit. But more than anything, what we need right now is we need Christ to come and to show us what this means. Because without it, it's all just reasoning. So without a glimmer of Christ, this is all just talk. But if Christ is here, then you'll guide us through these scriptures and you'll show us what you want to show us. So Lord God, please send Christ down so that we can hear this. Undo the hardness of our hearts. Give us ears that are opened and give us eyes that can see. So Lord, I pray for reverence and honor above all else. May your name be glorified today. I praise you so much for the things that are happening, Lord, both the good and the bad. Amen. Everybody come a little bit closer if you can. I understand if you have kids and stuff, you can't, so that doesn't bother me. Just come a little bit closer because it bothers me. Thank you. It almost makes me feel like I want to make like a classroom where we just take a microphone off and we all just sit around in a circle. Just to bother people. No, just make me feel better. All right. Bring me the ephod. Something I noticed as I've been reading through 1 Samuel that David says a couple of times. So I started looking into it. David was a man after God's own heart, so what did he see in the ephod? So we'll do this a little bit backwards. We'll learn about what the ephod is at the end. But for right now, you can basically look at it this way. The ephod is what the high priests wore so that they could talk to God. Otherwise, they would die. So, anyway, so last week we talked about in 1 Samuel 22, we talked about what it means to have conviction. So this is just right thereafter. So if you can flip over to your Bibles to 1 Samuel 23. We'll start with what it looks like in this process. It does, as you guys well know now, with the things that are happening in your life, that are happening in our life, that are happening in the church's life, you name it. It would be safe to say that things don't go the way we think that they should. All right. Then they told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors." This is the place where people would, you know, get their food, and a lot of the times where God got his offering from. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack the Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" So basically what happens is David's being chased all over the place by Saul, and he's scared in his own home, his own city, and he's saying with his small group of men, so these guys are saying, so in our home, we're not safe, and now you want us to go where they're completely against even what we do have. So things are bad where we live, and now you want us to go out where things are bad for the place that we live. So he's saying, they're basically, it's an understandable fear. Then David inquired of the Lord once again, and the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver you, I will deliver the Philistines into your hands." And David and his men went into Keilah and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it happens when Ibithar, the son of Amalek, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hands. And Saul went and told David that he had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, "God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering the town that has gates and bars." Then Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David knew that Saul had plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar, the priests, bring the ephod here. Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. So David and his men, about 600, arose up and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told to Saul that David had escaped from Keilah. So he halted the expedition. So basically what happens here, David comes in to try to save people, but the people were still under the impression that Israel could come in and take them with Saul. So basically what happens is David has to humble himself and flee from his enemy. A lot of the times, inquiring of the Lord does not give you what you would like to do at that moment. But what he was doing here is he was teaching David something. What he's teaching David here is a big slice of humility. Because when you look at this, this would have been a mess. They come in to save somebody. They have this town that's all gates and bars. And the army of Israel was, I don't even know how much bigger, but just massively bigger. We can just describe it in that. And basically, it would have been a giant kill box. They would have come in, and there's nowhere for them to go. Dead. Gone. So basically, what David had to do was he had to get his ephod. And he had to ask God what he was supposed to do at the cost of his own pride. So we go on a little further in the story. And you can see that he learned something here. Directly after this, Samuel, which was the priest that had anointed David, dies. Now, David and Samuel did a lot of things together. They were close. I don't know about if I would use the word friends, but David respected Samuel very, very much. So anyway, now it happens that Saul goes into a deep sleep and David comes in to try to kill him. But he doesn't. He learns something here. He learns that it's not his to take out Saul. That it's not his to take out God's anointed. Not only does this happen once, it happens twice in the span between stories that we're going to. So basically, the man who's trying to kill David, dragging him all over the entire countryside, falls asleep. David and his whole army go into a cave to go to kill him. And basically he asks God, what should I do? Well, he learns that it's not his to do. The second time, he cuts off a piece of his robe so that he can show Saul later, I could have killed you, but I didn't. Anyway, all that to say, the first part, what he learned was humility and that Saul wasn't his to kill. That this was God's man and God was going to have to remove him. David had plenty of chances to kill him, but it wasn't his to take. So this is how bad things get for David. In 27, he's being chased, even though he's spared Saul's life twice. He's being chased. This is how bad things get for him. David is now living among the Philistines, the men whom champion David killed. So he now is living with the people who he basically walked up, picked a fight with, and killed the biggest of them, and made a mockery of them, and their gods. Things are so bad that he's now living with them. So in the meanwhile, Saul consults a medium, a lot of bad stuff Saul's doing. Basically what it says, this is what it basically comes down to, is during this time, Saul starts to understand God has taken his hand away from him. He actually starts to get it. So anyway, so Saul is now starting to understand that the kingdom's been taken away from him. And David understands that it's not his to take away from Saul. So it's kind of a confusing place. Because rightfully so, the entire kingdom of Israel is a bunch of tribes. And David had been anointed king of them, but Saul was still reigning over them. But David understood that it wasn't his to take unless God did it. So I hope that makes sense. Anyway, so he's living with the Philistines waiting for his moment. Now, the Philistines go, all right, let's go take out Israel. But basically, the prince of the Philistines goes, what are the Hebrews doing here? And why are they with us? And they go, why would we trust them in battle? Because they can turn on us. So basically, they're worried that they were going to double cross them. So at this point, David's like, all right, this is going to be my moment where Saul gets killed. I now have the entire Philistine army to come in with me and my men to come and to take back what is rightfully mine. Well, even that kind of gets lost. So what happens is the Philistines, now not only has Israel rejected David, but the Philistines have rejected David. So now his allies, who have become his enemies, and his enemies have rejected him. So he's got no one, nothing. He has his 600 men who were the indebted, like we learned last week, who were the everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented. Basically, the riffraff, the leftovers, what was left. That's what he had to fight. Not only now are the Philistines mad at him, he also, I forgot to mention it, so the Amalekites, those guys are mad at him too, because his men were starving and they had to go raid the Amalekites' camp so they could eat. So he has three different people groups, all of which who are mad at him. He's lost everything. He has no allies anywhere except his men. So anyway, so we'll read this. 1 Samuel 31 through 25. I'm sure you guys have probably read this or heard this, but there's something I want you to listen to in here. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites, the people who we stole their livestock from, had invaded the south, and Ziklag attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken captive the women and those who were there. From the small to the great, they did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. David's two wives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelites, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Camerite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters, and rightfully so. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar, the priest Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So this is how he strengthens himself, is right here. You're going to see this. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered and said, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them without fail to recover all. So David went. He had 600 men who were with him and came to the brook Besor, where they stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Besor. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, and they gave him bread and he ate, and they let him drink water. They gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and nights. Then David said to him, to whom do you belong, and where are you from? And he said, I am a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion into the southern area of the Cherorites, in the territory which belongs to Judah, and in the southern area of Caleb, and burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, "Can you take me down to this troop?" So he said, "Swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop." And when he had brought him down there, down where they were, spread out all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Then David attacked them from twilight until evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoils or anything, which they had recovered or taken from David, and they recovered all. Then David took the flocks and all the herds and driven before the other livestock and said, "This is David's spoil." Now David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they also had made stay at the brook Besor. So they went out to meet David and the people who were with him, and when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may not lead them away and depart." But David said, "My brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered us into the hand of the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to this battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies, and they shall share alike." So it was from that day forward. He made it a statute and an ordinance in Israel to this day. All right, a couple of things I want to show you real quick. First of all, biggest thing that David did, like he did before, he got the ephod, which was how he talked to God. This is how you spoke to God back then, roughly. This is what the high priests did so that they could speak to God. Because in Exodus 28, if you want to read about that later, it's kind of long, you can go ahead and read about it later. Exodus 28, it describes how the ephod should be made, how it should be worn, who should wear it, who should do these things. Anyway, but he says, "Bring me the ephod." So he inquires of God, and he asks God for specific and divine direction. Not once, but twice. In the biggest, baddest, hardest time of his life. And then he listens. And then they find an enemy in the field, and before they realize it's an enemy, they treat him with kindness. This is unfortunately what we are called to do and who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to treat our enemies as ourselves. And this may be one of your greatest assets. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. They gave him bread and he ate, and then they let him drink water. They gave him a piece of cakes of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk no water for 3 days and nights. So they treated him with kindness, as well we're supposed to do. And that turned out in his favor. Other thing. Anyway, basically, I won't read it all, but A.W. Tozer says it like this. It's Andrew Murray, I'm sorry. He says it like this. "Any man can be humble when he's broken, but it takes a true man of God to be humble when there's a prize. So when he's in high esteem, when he's in a good place, it takes a real man of God to be humble in that situation." And that's what David was trying to show these guys. He's trying to say, listen, they were tired and they're weak, but they're still our guys. Which, in a lot of times, unfortunately, in churches, we see this as a pastor or whatever you want to call us who stand up here and talk. We see us as like a David figure. And people go, okay, so this person's more high esteemed. He should get more spoils than somebody else. That's not true. The person who cleans the toilet is just as highly esteemed as someone who speaks. It doesn't take a brain surgeon to come up here and read. It doesn't It's what you're called to do. Your calling is exactly where you're supposed to be. The guys who stayed with the supplies that were back at the brook were just as important, because what would have happened if those 200 guys didn't stay there? They went and got their wives back, and they had nowhere to take them, because all of the supplies which they had left that hadn't been burned down were with those 200 men. So if they go get their wives and they come back and there's nothing to eat, now that all that's going to happen is they're going to starve. But they'll starve together. So everything's lost. Without the 200 men who were weak, who were supposed to be called there, that was their purpose, that was their calling. But when you find out when there's spoils around is when you find out when people have this hierarchy mindset, which is this person did this much work, so he should get this many prizes. This person did this much work, so he should get this much money. This person did this, which is what God talks about in Luke with the parable of the servant, with the person who comes to work late. He says, it's all the same. A person who's called is called. And these wicked men, they showed their heart. They showed, when the prize is around, this is what happens. For we're better. We did more. They went in. They fought. They didn't understand that it was the same thing. Sitting and talking to your family about Christ is exactly the same as coming into church and doing these things. It's the same calling. It's the same purpose. So this is what we're going to talk about next. What the ephod means to us today. I'll read it in a second. Do you guys have that picture? All right, so this is an ephod. This is what the priests wore. He gave them very specific instructions. On the blue, it was meant to be worn. Those two things on his shoulders are two of the tribes that they were supposed to, that they were called to pray for. And the other stones right here are the tribes of Israel that they were called to remember and intercede for. It was made of gold. And these fine white linens right here, all these things were specifically designed for the high priest to intercede. What does this mean for us today? Okay. What did David see that when it made sense to just go in and kill all the Philistines, that when he just, it would have made sense to go in and take back what was his from the Amalekites? What did he see in this that made sense? It was the power of speaking to God. The power of the mediation. Okay. So what the ephod was meant for, I kind of said it. The high priest of the tribe of Israel put this on so that they could talk to God. Because God spoke to them and said, if you don't wear this, you're going to die when you speak directly to me. So when they went into the Holy of Holies, this is what they wore. So this is what David is symbolizing. David is symbolizing putting on something to intercede with God. Now, as you well know, what is the one thing that we can use to intercede with God? The scripture goes like this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The ephod symbolizes Christ. So when David was in his hardest time, he strengthened himself in the Lord by putting on Christ, by putting on his intercession, his way to talk directly to God. He put on his Christ. He remembered the things that were wrong. That's what those little jewels are there for. He put on the things that he was supposed to remember that were wrong. He put on those things, the tribes, he interceded for them. He remembered them in his prayers. He put this thing on, he put on his Christ, and he spoke directly to God for divine direction. Something bigger than himself, because none of those plans made sense. Why would you flee from an enemy that he didn't even know was there? When he went in to save, I don't remember the name of that town now, Kishar. When he went in to save those people, he never could have known that those people were going to be an enemy. When you come in to save someone's life, you don't think that they're going to pull a knife out and stab you, which is what these guys were going to do. He came in to save the people, but they really turned out to be an enemy to turn him over. He couldn't have known that. But by the ephod, he talked directly to the heart of God, and he said, these people are going to turn on you. You need to get out of there. And when he went after the Amalekites, he put on Christ, and he said, I know it looks like a hard battle. Get in there. Leave them here. Get in there and go handle it. So this is what it says in the book of Hebrews 8:1-6. Now this is the main point of things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not of man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore it is necessary that one also having something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy of the shadows of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you shall make things according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain." But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is the mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. It later says, Christ being the chief cornerstone, it says, and he being the high priest. So that's what he's saying here. He's saying, although the ephod thing that worked before Christ came, today, the Christ is inside of you. This is how you talk to God. Put on your ephod, strengthen yourself in Christ, so that you can speak directly to the heart of God. Because when Christ was here, he humbled himself and he said things like, "It's not me, it's my Father. These aren't my words or my teaching, it's my Father." So Christ is the mediator. He's the means in which we can get to God. He was never meant to be the sole purpose of worship. His sole purpose was to come and show that he was here for his Father, that it was his Father's work which he was bringing to come to pass. It was never his plan. He was just the servant which brought it to life. This is the scripture that you hear a lot. Hebrews 4:16 says it like this. "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Don't think that you can come boldly into the throne room of grace without wearing your ephod. Do not think that you can talk to God without wearing your Christ, because he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. No one speaks to God without Christ. That's why he came to die for us. That was the whole and complete purpose. When in your time of need, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need, we must put on Christ first before we try to do anything. Before there's anything that we can do, we must put on Christ. So I didn't have this drawn out with, you know, like 4 hours worth of teaching or anything like that. I just wanted to show you the things that I thought were interesting about this, what do you call them? I guess you could call it a parable. This type and a shadow in the Old Testament of who Christ is to who we have now. Let me flip to Exodus and see if I can point some of these things out. Can you put the picture of the ephod back up, please? Okay. As we know in the Bible, the gold represents purity. The one man without sin, Christ. The white represents his righteousness. The one man who was truly righteous enough to save us. Scarlet, it talks about dyeing these things with a pomegranate in Exodus 28. And if anybody's ever seen a pomegranate, it looks like blood. It's a bloody, bloody mess. So I guess you can probably guess what that is. It's the blood of Christ that came to cover us, that came to save us. It also talks about the blue there. I don't know. I guess it's kind of, you can kind of guess what you want. But I think it has to do with, you know, if you ever look at the sky, I don't know. Whenever I pray, I like to look up to the sky every once in a while just to kind of remember, you know, although Things seem big in my world. When you look at that sky, you go, this covers all the United States, which it would probably take me, you know, half a lifetime to walk across. I don't know. I think it's just kind of to keep things in perspective, but that's just me. So I'll kind of read about what it says. Let's see. You shall make the robe of the ephod all blue. There shall be an opening in the head and in the middle of it, with a woven binding around it like an opening in a coat of mail so that it does not tear. And upon its hem you shall make some pomegranates on blue, purple, and scarlet all around, its bells of gold between them and all around. A golden bell and a pomegranate and a golden bell around the pomegranate upon the hue of the robe all around it. And upon it, and it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and the sound of it will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die. You shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it like the engraving of the signet. Holiness is the Lord. So I just wanted to close in one song to kind of talk up, just to kind of remember what we're here for. We need to put on the ephod in our times of trouble, put on the Christ that's inside of us, that we can get out of these situations. These hard places that we're in right now, there's no guidance by men. There's nothing we could set up in, you know, I mean, everybody's life is so much different. There's no rules or regulations or roadmap to anyone's particular life that could ever decide one way or another that could actually be correct. The only thing that'll ever, for your specific life, ever give you any direction is Christ. Is the power of Christ to hear from God who has the roadmap. Would you mind playing Christ is Risen, please, Bug? I just want to sing that just to kind of remind us that the thing that we're putting on is Christ. The man who we're putting on who died for us is the Christ. The ephod that David once put on that saved him, 600 men, all of their wives, all of their children, all of the spoils of their land, which brought David his kingdom, which was supposed to be his from the time he was a teenage boy, was asking wisdom from the heart of God through Jesus Christ. And in no way, shape, or form has that piece of it changed. If you have any point in your life that you're trying to change, that you want to find some divine purpose, there's only one way that you're going to be able to find it. You can call it an ephod, but it's Jesus Christ. When we find Jesus Christ and we use him as we're supposed to be using it, when we see something that's going wrong and we put on Christ, the hope of glory, the changing of one's life, the man who came to save us, things can be changed. And in such a simple way, like, I mean, David asked him very specific things. In the first part, he says, is Saul coming to pursue me? Yes. And then he says, you need to go. And with the Amalekites, yes, I'm going to save you. So don't think above asking God for the simple things and of knowing, okay, should I stay here? Should I not? Should I do this? Should I do that? He's not above using small things to make big, big purposes. Defeating the Amalekites was not the biggest thing that David ever did in any way, shape, or form. But the one thing that he did in that was he turned to God through his ephod, and he went and he got divine direction into what he was supposed to do so that he could gain the kingdom of all of Israel through one small thing, through asking God, shall I go pursue them or shall we not? Shall I keep running? Shall I keep hiding? Or is it time yet? Is it my purpose to go yet? Or should I stay? Because he'd already run. He'd already seen Saul. He was already going to kill Saul. But he was told it wasn't his time yet. Through asking the simple things, we can find out what the great purpose is in our lives. So let's just pray and close, and then we'll sing this song. Lord God, I thank you so much for the Christ that you gave. I just pray that if anything I said made sense, God, that it will ring true in someone's spirit today. I pray that if it's just useless words, God, that nothing of it sticks. But Lord, I just pray for the freshness in our hearts that gives us strength to make it through the day. God, the kind of things that don't rot, the kind of things that aren't pre-planned, the kind of things as we go through the day that go, God, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to speak? Lord God, I sure wish that, you know, we had some great and powerful, you know, screaming to, you know, get everybody to cheer up or something like that. But the one thing that I know is that those things fade away. The trueness of who Christ is doesn't fade away. It brings a steadiness and a peace and a divine direction, a hope that can't be taken away, a strength that can't be crushed, the kind of things that make a man stronger and not just feel good for a second. So, Lord, I pray with all my heart today, just please, just give us some divine direction in the big things and the small things. Lord, don't ever just take us to think that we can take on these Amalekites or these things or this, that. But Lord, show us when it's time to flee and to wait and to keep getting humble, and when it's time to attack, and when it's really our time to step up. Lord, please show us when to be humble and when it's time to take back what's ours. Don't ever let us think that we deserve things. Show us what's really supposed to happen, God. Lord, let us be humble enough to remember who Christ is and what he did for us. Let us not think anything above the cross, the most humble point in all of history. The rightful Son of God coming to die and bleed on land that was completely full of sinners' blood. Don't ever let us think we're any better than our Master, and that somehow we can change circumstances without asking. Don't ever let us think that we can change things because we have the power of Christ. Let us know what the heart of God is and when to wait and when to pursue. Lord God, I thank you for today, and I pray that today we can put on the praise and the glory of who Jesus Christ is. Let us see who he really is, God. Just the smallest glimpse of his glory today. Just the smallest slice can change anything we want. Thank you so much for all that you've given us. In your name we pray. Amen.